Come on, let's just give him a thanks and be seated this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. You can have a seat. We're going to welcome our sweet Dawn Walsh this morning. Some of us call her Miss Dawn. The children do. We've come to call her that. Dawn is a great woman of faith. She's a great woman of God. I love her for many, many reasons, but one of the things I love about her the most is that she's full of God's Word. Amen. And she has applied God's Word to every single area. I've known Dawn since she was a young teenager. Pastor Paul married you and Tommy, right? And so I remember when her and Tommy met and when the kids were born. So I've known Dawn for a long time, and I've seen God work in her life. And I've seen what her applying the Word of God, as I just said, God works with us, confirming his word, has done in her life. And we see people coming and going in church a lot of times, and we have a smile on our face. But a lot of us don't know what someone else has been through in their life. And I know the things that Dawn and Tommy and their family have been through. So she's applied the word to every single area. And I know that God's going to use her mightily this morning. Come on up, and let's just give her a great big welcome.
Good morning. I'm Miss Dawn, and Pastor Carol checked in with me about a week ago, and she said, "How are you doing?" And I said, "Well, you know, I don't love public speaking, but I love God's word, and I love teaching God's word, and it's amazing to me and a blessing to me to look at a room full of women from all different age groups and all different backgrounds, and we can all glean from God's word." So I'm gonna share with you this morning a message I had actually shared with our Pillars group, which is our college group. Shout out to Kara and Brooke, who are here from Pillars. And Jamie and Nikki are the leaders over that group, and they just do a fantastic job sharing the word. So I shared this message with them because that age group, for most of their life, I'll be talking about changes and transitions. And for that age group, for most of their life, their changes and transitions have kind of happened automatically. They know what's next. You go from grade school to middle school to high school. And then you get to a point where you have to seek God's will for what's next. And so no matter what age we're at, we always hit a change or a transition where we're moving from one season of life to another. And God's plan for us is to grow in a transition. And we go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. And Pastor Paul told me one time, he said, the only thing consistent in life is change. And I remember Pastor Bill was here one time, and he said, the only one who likes change is a wet baby. So we transition at some point or another from one season to the next. And Jesse DePlanis said this year that the Lord had told him the Christian life is summed up in one word, advance. But we have an enemy, and he sees those transition times as an opportunity where we're uncertain about what's next, where he wants to get us to spin our wheels and get into a place where we don't want to let go of what's behind us so that we can move up into what God has for us. But we're not going to allow that to happen. Amen? So I'm going to give you five things that you can do, five disciplines, to make sure that we are growing and making progress during the process of transitioning out of one season into another. And I'm going to begin by giving you the definition of transition, which is passage from one state, stage, subject, or place to another. And so the root word of transition is transit, which means passing across or through from one place to another. So we're going to make progress in a transition. Now, that's not what the Israelites did. They were moving, they were busy, but they weren't getting anywhere. They didn't transition into what God had for them. But some of them did. So we're supposed to make progress in a transition, and progress means forward or onward movement towards a destination, advance or development towards a better, more complete, or more modern condition. And so when we transition from one season to or one place to another, it should get us to the next destination. It should advance us and develop us towards a more complete condition as believers. So these are five things I believe the Lord wants us to do when we're in a season of transition. And the first one is determine in your heart that you will live a godly life. And our first scripture reference is Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. And so what's happening in this chapter is the king of Babylon has besieged Jerusalem, and he's decided he's going to take some young men who are smart and good-looking. He's going to train them up. He's going to bring them back to Babylon, and they're going to learn the ways of the Chaldeans. And they're going to have 3 years of training, and they're going to serve in the king's court. And we can begin at verse 5, and it says, "And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king." And if you go down to verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor of the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And so we learn from Daniel's example that if you're going to live a godly life, it's going to require two things. And the first one is a resolute heart decision made in advance. And if you notice, Daniel didn't wait to make his decision about whether or not he was going to defile himself. It doesn't say that when Daniel got to Babylon, he was going to try really, really hard not to defile himself. Because we don't try to live a godly life, we decide to live a godly life. So what does that mean for us when we're making a transition? Young ladies, that means for you that you decide before you go to college that you're not going to start a party lifestyle like your peers. You decide before you enter a relationship or get in a relationship what your standards are for purity. You decide before you get your new job that you're believing God for, that you're not going to be a part of the office gossip, and that you're going to tithe on your paycheck before you start making those purchases that you've been waiting to make. So we decide in every circumstance that we are going to do things God's way. And so the second thing we need to do is to be faithful to that decision. Daniel was offered the king's delicacies daily for 3 years. You know, and I imagine being taken from Jerusalem, where he was around people that loved him, who knew him, and thrown into this new lifestyle. It might have been nice to have some of the king's wine, maybe take the edge off on a rough day. But he committed to not compromise, and he made a hard decision ahead of time. And he lived his entire life that way. Began as a teenager, made a hard decision to not compromise, and he lived that way for the rest of his life. The story of Ruth is also a great example. I love the story of Ruth. You know, years ago, when I first read it, I used to think it was just like a poor widow met a rich man, and he probably thought she was cute. But Ruth was faithful to Naomi. She was faithful to her decision. You know, Naomi gave her and Orpah a way out, and Orpah turned back. But Ruth said, "I'll go with you. Where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. And where you die, that's where they'll bury me." She didn't say, "I'll give it a try. We'll see how it goes. Maybe I'll head back. We'll see. We'll see how it works out." And, you know, and this was even after Naomi had said, when she came back with Ruth to Bethlehem, she told the people, "I went away full, and I came back empty." And what did Ruth think of that statement? She was basically saying that Ruth was nothing, and yet Ruth was still faithful to her. It was Ruth's faithfulness that Boaz noticed. She said, "How would you notice me, a foreigner?" And he said, "It was your faithfulness to your mother-in-law, leaving what was familiar to come to a place and a people you did not know." And so sometimes we transition into a season that is completely unfamiliar to us. And thank God for the people who go ahead of us. But sometimes we have to hear from God, and that's the one we have to go to. James 1:8 says that a double-minded man is unresolute and is unstable in all of his ways. And we don't want to be unstable and go back and forth on our decision to live a consecrated life. I told the pillars that going back and forth on your decision to live godly is just it's not living consecrated, it's just postponing sin. And we don't want to do that. The second thing we need to do in a season of transition is to seek God's instruction and direction continually. And this is the discipline of consistency. Joshua 1, 8, and 9, and you're probably familiar with this. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. And only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. And it's daily time in the Word and in God's presence that is going to maintain our strength and prevent the enemy from bringing fear and discouragement during a season of transition. 1 Chronicles 16 says, seek the Lord and his strength, yearn for and seek his face, to be in his presence continually. Psalm 105:4 says, search for the Lord and for his strength, continually seek him. I heard a woman tell a story about how she travels a lot, and so she can't keep her house plants alive. So while she's home, she's watering them and they're looking good, and then she'd leave for a trip and come back and it would be all shriveled up and barely making it. And so then she would drown the plant in water to try to bring it back. And you know, a lot of times we do that spiritually. Looks like we're doing good, so we neglect that daily time with the Lord, daily seeking him for instruction. We think we're good on the scriptures that we already know. And then when something hits or we're hitting that transition season and we don't know where to turn next and we're just depleted, then we all of a sudden off goes the radio and in goes the worship CD. And then all of a sudden we do have time in the morning to do our devotions. But we need to be consistent and consistently seeking the Lord. You know, the kids don't understand the house plant analogy, so I tell them it's kind of like a Jenga game. If you've ever played Jenga, you know, in the beginning you're removing those blocks one at a time, and you know, one missing isn't gonna shake things up too much. Two or three and it's still looking good. But every one of those missing blocks over time makes things more and more unstable. So we don't want to neglect our time with the Lord. In Joshua chapter 3, it talks about how Joshua was getting ready to lead them across the Jordan. They went through the camp that morning and they told them to keep their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant because it is a way that they had not been before. And so in a season of transition, we need to constantly be seeking his presence and direction. And it says to be told them to be back a certain amount of space so that they could continue to look at it. And sometimes as we're headed into uncharted territories, that consistent seeking the Lord for his instruction is what is going to get us through. So we don't always see where we're heading, but God does. And I remember, Nikki, the story that you shared to the pillars about your job. And it wasn't just sharing information from the Word. It was living it for us. We got to see you live out God's plan as you stood in faith in that purpose pocket, as Jamie calls it, in between jobs. And if you remember, Nikki shared that not only did a door close, it slammed in her face with her job. And people were telling her she should do this and apply here. And she just... she didn't feel any leading to do that. So she didn't tax her faith with what other people were telling her to do. She continually sought the Lord. And God opened a door that at the time that job wasn't even, hadn't been made yet. And so God reveals the path for us. When God led Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt, there was a path that they didn't see. Let's turn to Psalm 77, 19. I know that Nikki has shared this verse before and Pastor Carolyn has shared it with us. But if you haven't underlined it in your Bible, let's make sure you get that highlighted, because this verse is just such an encouragement in a season of transition where you don't see where you're supposed to go next. Psalm 77, 19. And this verse says, your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. Now, God is never taken by surprise, and we won't either if we consistently seek him. And God is always going to lead us through. It says that he guards paths for us. Proverbs 2, 6 through 9, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, says, for the Lord grants wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest, and he is a shield to those who walk with integrity. He guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you will find the right way to go. He guards paths made just for us when we consistently seek him. Number three is step out when God tells you to. And this is the discipline of obedience. And remember that God orders our steps. Most of you know this verse, Psalm 37, 23 through 24. The steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And I remember Kenneth Copeland's grandson sharing one time, and I actually heard Gloria Copeland say this recently, that his grandson had asked him, how do you live a godly life? You have this legacy of this life of faithfulness. How did you do it? And Kenneth Copeland very simply told him, you get up in the morning, you seek God, you obey him that day, and when you get up the next morning, you do the same thing. And you know, it really is that simple, because we can only obey him one day at a time. And each day, obeying the Lord leads to a life of obedience. Proverbs 4:18 says that the path of the uncompromisingly just and righteous is like the light of dawn that shines more and more brighter and brighter, clearer and clearer, until it reaches its full strength and glory in the perfect day to be prepared. You know, God is making our path brighter and brighter, clearer and clearer for us to obey him. And a lot of times we think that when God calls us to step out, that he's going to give us these big, overwhelming leaps to take. But it's that day-to-day obedience that is training us and getting us ready, that when he does call us out to something like that, we're ready, we're prepared. And if you think about it, David had fought a lion and a bear before he was prepared to fight Goliath. Those were training times. Those were preparing times. And you know, if you think about the time that David had spent in the Word, do you ever think about why David was so ready to go at Goliath? Why he was so in such disbelief that nobody else was ready to, or brave enough to do that? It said that he was constantly meditating on the Word. And when you think about what was in the Word at the time that David was meditating on it, he was reading about Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb knew we're not afraid of those giants. If God tells us that we're his covenant people, we're not afraid of those giants. He knew that it was an evil report to believe that God would not give them the victory. And you know, sometimes when we're trusting God or we're listening for God and we're trying to step out and listen for what he's telling us to do, you think, okay, what if I miss it? What if I don't recognize his voice? But I'll give you three things that we can use to remember about hearing God's voice, to make sure that we're hearing God's voice. And the first thing is, God will never tell you to do something that is contrary to his word. He's not confused. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When God tells you to do something, you will have an inner peace about it. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule, act, and umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with all finality all questions that rise in your mind. And I've always told my girls, if you don't have peace, no go. And that's how we know if we're hearing from God. The other thing we can know is that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So if you believe that you're hearing from God and it is bringing you confusion, that is not God. God will give you a peace about something. No matter what you're feeling like maybe speaking at a women's meeting, if you have that inner peace and you know that you're supposed to do it, that's God. Amen? And how do we get better at hearing from God? How do we get better at anything? We practice. And how do you practice hearing God's voice? Is by taking time, praying, and listening. You know, a lot of times, I know we're women, we like to use a lot of words. We have a lot to say, but it's important in our devotion time to not just speak to God, but to listen. And to, you know, I have a notebook at home, and if I believe God's telling me something, I'll just write it down. And then I'll go back to it, And if I read that again and I have a peace about it, or God has confirmed it to me, then I know that it's God's voice. Psalm 25:15 says, "My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." And Psalm 25:15 in the Message says, "If I keep my eyes on God, I won't trip over my own feet." And so what do you do if you thought you heard from God and you stepped out and you realized that it wasn't God? You turn around. Last year, I took a trip to see my daughter in Virginia. And there's a stretch where it's several hundred miles before your next turn. So I'd gotten off at one of the exits and got back on and was checking my GPS. And it said I had hundreds and hundreds of miles to go to get to where I was supposed to go. And I thought, well, that's not right. And then it was saying, turn around, turn around. And I thought, wait a minute, it's not time to turn around yet. And I looked down, and instead of heading north, I was heading south again. So what did I do? I didn't pull over and cry and beat myself up over it. I turned around, got back right on track, and headed where I was supposed to go. So we need to check in with our Holy Spirit GPS. Amen? Okay, number four is don't be distracted. And this is the discipline of focus. Distractions can weigh us down spiritually and prevent us from making progress. And I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord showed me something in this verse that I had never seen before, and I want to share that with you. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so we obviously know that sin weighs us down. We talked about that in our first point. But the word "weight" in this verse only appears one time in the New Testament. And the definition of this word "weight" is whatever is prominent, bulk, mass, a burden, weight, or an encumbrance. And so when I read the verse with understanding this definition, I thought to myself, okay, what is the prominent thing that I am focused on? What takes up the bulk of my time and attention? And I'm just going to hit it. Social media, I know, is a part of life. I know it's how we stay in touch. And I know it's how we communicate. And I know that it can be an effective tool. I recently heard somebody say, "I know it can be a tool, but people use it to be a tool." But however, it is the bulk of how we are spending our free time, and we need to pray about how we need to get that in balance. And you know, working in children's ministry, I read a lot of information about the effect of social media on children, but not just on children, but also adults. You know, tech companies are constantly doing things that will draw you back to their app, especially with children. And I read about a school in California where they do not use any technology at all. And 75% of the children that are enrolled in that school have parents in the technology industry because they know something that we don't, or that we're finding out about. On average, people check social media every 8 minutes and spend 3.5 hours a day scrolling through it. That's a distraction. Mark 4, 18 and 19 tells us that distractions will choke the word. It says, "And the ones sown among thorns are those who hear the word, and then the cares and anxieties of the world and the distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the cravings and passionate desire for other things creep in." Notice it creeps in and chokes and suffocates the word, and it becomes fruitless. And our world is just overwhelmingly full of distractions. We need to be deliberate and disciplined about our focus. Ephesians 5:17 in the Amplified says, "Therefore do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is." That word "understanding" means set in your mind. We need to determine what we're setting our mind on and not allow the world and the outside influences decide what we're going to set our mind on. We need to take time and think about what we want to be focused on when we're in a transition from one season to another. Where is God calling our attention? Is it to start saving money? Is it to be more disciplined and taking care of ourselves? Is it in studying the Word, finishing our degrees, growing in our prayer life? I know for me, the Lord spoke to me and said, you are no longer taking care of your children in the morning and getting them out the door, and I'm calling you to prayer. Proverbs 4, 25 and 26 says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. I don't know if anybody has ever heard of this. I just read this last year. But does anybody know why a lion tamer will take a chair in working with a lion? When a lion tamer holds a chair in front of the lion's face, the lion will try to focus on all four legs of the chair at the same time, and with its focus divided, the lion becomes confused and unsure about what to do next. So I remember sharing it in Pillars, and Jamie was saying, what a stupid animal, it's so dumb. And yeah, I thought the same thing. I thought, this powerful animal that has all this power behind it is gonna get a mind hack from some scrawny little guy who's got a chair. But apparently, that works on us as well, when we get our focus divided. And marketers understand that dividing our focus is effective on us as well. There's something called the Jardy effect, the Jardy transfer, which refers to deliberate staging and design giving to shopping malls that will cause your senses to become overstimulated, causing distraction and confusion, so that you will lose your focus on your original purpose for being there and then continue to shop in stores for things that you did not originally intend to buy. And this is to manipulate the consumer into spending more money. Have you ever done that? Gone into the store to return something? And then all of a sudden, oh, logo. If your focus, if the Lord is having you in a season of transition, well, Lord's telling you to get out of debt. And I have done this. I've sat in the car in Colony Center and said, Dawn, you are here to return something. You will leave with your money back and not another bag full of things. Even the location of escalators and exits are designed in a way to bring you past more stores before you can leave. So we don't want the enemy to hack our life with distractions and get us off focus for the purpose that God has for the season that we're in. And you know, the best way that you can deal with distractions is to have a plan. And as I shared, I had to make a plan for the morning to spend that time in prayer that the Lord was calling me to. And you know, people can be a distraction too. I know that there's been seasons in my life where I'm trying to hear from God and I'm trying to get direction and I'm trying to work out what's going on in my own life. And then there's people who are just calling on you to bring their drama into your life. And so we need to be discerning and deal with those distractions. I had somebody explain it to me years ago. She was a pastor's wife. We had heard her at a children's conference. And she said, you have your own backyard and other people have their own backyard. You're responsible for your backyard and they're responsible for theirs. And if they're calling you out of your backyard to fix what's in their backyard, you don't go in their backyard, you go to the fence and you give them instruction from the fence. God hasn't called us to clean up other people's messes and decisions. But if we're making advanced decisions on what to spend, how our day is going to go, then the enemy isn't going to hack our life with distractions. All right, and our last one is stay faithful in little things. And this is from Luke 16, chapter 10. This is discipline of stewardship. And if we want to move on and transition onto bigger and greater things, we need to be faithful in the small stuff that we are dealing with now. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, it says that the master gave each servant according to their ability. So we needed to use this transition time. You know, Jamie calls it a purpose pocket. And that's such a great definition for it, because the purpose of being in this transition season is training for what God has next. Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. A New Living Translation says, if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. So if we want to, if we're believing God to move from the job we're at now for a better job, then we need to be tithing on what we're making now. If we're believing God for a better car, then clean out your parents' car when you use it. That was in my notes from Pillars. And no, Brooke, that wasn't directly. Brooke is a good steward over our car. She is. But I heard somebody say recently, oh, it's a rental car. You know, we don't care about it. It's in our, we got to take care of what God has given us now. And when I was believing God for a bigger house, God was dealing with me about dusting the baseboards in the house I was in and taking care. I remember hearing Joyce Meyer say that the Lord had told her she needed to take authority over the dishes in her sink before he was going to get her prepared for a ministry. So if you believe in God for your own home, take care of the place that you're renting. If you want to own your own business someday, then be a hardworking employee for the business you currently work at. Luke 16:12 says, if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? You know, sometimes we're calling out to God to move us on, move us up to what's next, and he's waiting for us to mature in the season that we're in now. Because, you know, have you ever looked back at a season that's behind you and thought, wow, God really was preparing me for that? You know, I was ready. I was saying, Lord, now, please, I want this now. And you realize, wow, God's timing is perfect. Amen. So I have a few more scriptures to share, but I'm just going to share with you personally why this message means so much to me. About 3 years ago, my daughter, Brooke, was getting ready to graduate from high school. And my older daughter, Toby, who had gone away to school, she had gotten an internship in Virginia, and that turned into a full-time job. And so it started to occur to me that she is not coming back to New York. And Brooke at that time was looking at schools. She was planning on going away to college. And I don't really know how it happened, but little by little, this thought was creeping in that said, your best days are behind you. The best memories are behind you. And it just seemed like everything that was happening, if my daughter wasn't going to be able to come home for a visit, that little thought was just reinforced. See, your best memories behind you. Your time together, that's gone. And I had not realized what a foothold, and I was just starting to experience this grief of what was behind. And I had some pictures in my living room of, they were like my favorite memories of their childhood. And I just kind of look up at those and think, oh, the best days are behind. And then the Lord just got a hold of me. And you know, Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you. Thoughts and plans of peace, hope, and a future. And the truth started to make its way in there. Like, why am I thinking? You know, I had taught the kids this verse. I had written it in every graduation card I had ever signed. And I thought, well, how did I get to this place where I thought that God had run out of good things for me because one season was over? Why is it that I'm not seeing that? So I'll tell you what, I took those pictures down and I put 10 empty frames up in a little collage and I thought, I'm trusting God for memories just as good or better. And when I look at those frames, I'm going to say, thank you, God. I'm going to change my perspective and I'm going to trust God for memories that are just as good or better. And you know, sometimes we just need to change our perspective. And I was praying this morning and I was thinking of that phrase that, you know, we think the glass is half full or half empty. God says our cup runs over. He is a good God. He loves us, and he does not run out of good things for us. And you know, no matter what we leave, and yes, we leave things behind when we move into the next season, but God has greater and better things for us. So I want to share these last few verses. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows present grace and favor and future glory, honor, splendor, and heavenly bliss. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for his Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And in the Amplified Version, it says, all that God has prepared, made ready, and keeps ready. God is ready for us. Are we ready? So determine in your heart that you live a consecrated life. Consistently seek God. Step out when he speaks to you and stay focused. Be faithful in the little things so that God can bless you in greater things. God is always moving us upward to a better, richer, more satisfying place. Press toward it. And Paul said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So let's press and make progress in this season of transition to move into all the great things that God has for us.